have a good preparation for the morning when I'm preaching, and this morning just wasn't one of those occasions. I wanted to be peaceful and quiet and relaxed. And as we were heading out of home, and I was late anyway, because my clock was wrong, I just picked up the bag that we were bringing for stuff for the club. Anyway, I noticed there was a patch on the bottom of the bag, and as I looked, it was absolutely sodden. And I'm thinking, what? I think, oh, not one of the bags of, milk or something has burst or whatever. Anyway, so got to the car, dumped it on the floor, took everything out. There was a bag of frozen peas and a bag of frozen beans that were no longer frozen. So it's going to be an interesting week in terms of eating. I'm not quite sure how Marion's going to manage to mosh peas and beans so that we get food. But anyway, but that was our start today. But, it's just wonderful when I just believe in preaching. And I believe in preaching for one reason. God breaks in. God steps into his word. And this morning, the word or the passage or person that we're looking at is not the most righteous person. In fact, there's incest, there's bigamy, there's theft, there's the worship of foreign gods, there's manipulation, there's superstition. And actually, you can kind of think, well, everything that kind of is not right with the world was here at this time with Rachel. So having chosen Rachel initially, I thought, why on earth have I chosen Rachel? What is there that I can possibly bring that's a message of encouragement? Well, there's two sides to the sermon this morning. One is, well, let's try and learn from the mistakes that Rachel made, or some of them anyway. But more importantly, it's about God stepping in to circumstances that are not always the most obvious and easiest for God to do so. So we're going to just look at the story a little bit. But to just kind of hopefully just be open to God stepping into our lives, into our world actually, here this morning. God breaks into people's lives for his purpose. He breaks into your life, not for your purpose, but for his. He breaks into this world, not for the world's purpose, but for his. And I think it's important that we actually have that in our thinking this morning. God breaks in. God steps in for his purposes. The story of Rachel is one of the beauty of Jacob's deep love for her and his long servanthood to win her, their marriage, and Jacob's grief on her death at Benjamin's birth. I suppose you could say it's a bit like a rough Mills and Boone story, but with all the rottenness of it, really. But in there, there's love. In there, there's things happening which are really good, especially as God is involved. Rachel's character can claim no admiration or esteem. She shares in all the duplicity and falsehood of her family, including theft and the dexterity to conceal it. So it's a negative kind of story, really. But let's have a look at it. Well, before we do that, we need to remember that the book of Genesis is part of a moral and ethical movement leading up to the establishment of the law. The law had not arrived yet. So anything goes, anything happens, anything was not quite okay, but you know what I mean. It was all out there. But it was a journey. This is the part where part of Genesis, it's not that moral, let's put it that way. Rachel was the younger daughter of Laban, the brother of Jacob's mother, which means Jacob and Rachel were cousins. Jacob had travelled back to Haran, his homeland, to find a wife and immediately fell in love with Rachel, winning her love and affection. So let's have a reading, starting as we have it here. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He'd found his true love. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Isn't that wonderful? Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpha to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done? I've served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhad to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Now, there's a much wider story than that, and you need to do the reading because we haven't got time to do it this morning. But it's really the whole of chapters 28 to 31 and chapter 35, verses 16 to 20. It's a lovely story, but actually it's a rotten story as well. Jacob had followed the contractual custom at the time and agreed to serve Laban for 7 years as the stipulated price for the marriage. Jacob served all that, and the day came for the marriage, and it was a time of anticipation, but it was also a time when obviously you get merry and things happen, and you know, you get actually drunk. And that's what happened on his night of marriage to Rachel. And so that's why he woke up in the morning with a shock when there was Leah in the marriage bed. He'd been cheated. He'd been done. And you can just probably imagine his feelings at this time. But actually, in one sense, Laban, whilst he had done wrong, he'd actually followed the rules and regulations of family life because he'd given to Jacob the elder daughter, which was Leah. Jacob vehemently protested and so gave Jacob Rachel as his wife as well, providing Jacob served him for another 7 years. So Jacob was there in the process of having two wives. And, Not good, really. But then that's only part of the story. Later, as we go through the story, and I'm rushing through it because we haven't got time to go into all the details, but to her great dismay, Rachel was barren. Chapter 36, chapter 29, verses 30 to 31. While Leah had children by Jacob and her handmaid. And here we see that Rachel, in one sense you can understand, but she was really jealous of Leah. She knew that she was loved by Jacob, but she was jealous. She had no children. And so in all of this, Rachel succumbed to the use of concubines, asking Jacob to take Bilhah, her handmaid, with whom she had had two children, Dan and Naphtali. Rachel, desperate for children, used old wives' tales to produce children. And this is verse 14 of chapter 30. The mandrakes, it's a strange kind of bit of the story here, but the mandrakes were believed to resemble the lower part of the human body and if eaten would induce pregnancy. This of course failed, but she went through that whole process. And here there's again the whole sense of manipulation and superstition. But God remembered her. God, what did he do? Stepped in. God stepped in. He remembered Rachel. And through that, Rachel gave birth. And in giving birth to Joseph, removed the shame that she felt. And in her heart, in her life, there was great rejoicing. Because now her love of Jacob had ended up with the birth of a son. Jacob wasn't happy with Laban and all that he's done and all that he continued to do, because he continued to cheat Jacob. And so Jacob eventually fled from the servitude of Laban. And as they did that, Rachel stole the household god of Laban. And she hoped by taking it, it would bring her prosperity to her and her own family. And Jacob chased after them and caught up with them. And she managed to conceal that god from Laban. And so Jacob then went back home. But Jacob discovered it and confiscated it. And here is false worship, false desires, false ambitions, wrong ambitions about wanting to be prosperous and doing whatever she could to enable that. But despite all this, Jacob truly loved Rachel above Leah. Rachel was Jacob's favourite wife. We struggle with this, don't we? But she was his favourite. She loved him more than any than Leah. And in 33:2, we're told that Jacob assigned to Rachel the safest place as anybody could have. On returning to Canaan, they arrived at Bethlehem, where Rachel died at the birth of Benjamin. And she was buried on the border between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Now, that in a nutshell is the story, and I've really, really rushed through it. So you can imagine there's lots of stuff that's not in detail and missed out. But her character, she showed the same cunning and covetous traits of Laban, Rebecca, and Jacob. Though she believed in God, she was given to superstition and false worship. Yet it was a stronger love and faith for Jacob that somehow we read were the means of purifying her character. And in Ruth 4, verse 11, we see that the names of both Rachel and Leah are elevated as two women who together built the house of Israel. What can we learn? Well, we're in a world that's very similar to the world that she was in and the sort of things that were happening. There was jealousy, and one can understand that, but when things don't go our way or when things are happening to others that don't happen to us, particularly in relationships, particularly in families, particularly to do with children, we can get jealous. And that jealousy can drive us to do all sorts of unhelpful things, unwholesome things, and maybe even things that are evil. There was the false worship, wrong gods, wrong desires, wanting the false god for prosperity, wrong motives. And you know, in our lives, we can have gods in our lives that are actually above and beyond that which we should have. False gods. It may not be that we have put a false image up in our living room, but actually we put false gods up in our lives. And that could be anything from and worshipping another god, but it can be things that actually supersede God. Have no gods before me. That's the command. But we can so often have God. It can be even physical things. Things like cars, things like homes, things like possessions. But there's then manipulation. We cannot make God do what we want him to do. She was wanting to manipulate her life and the situation so that she would have a child. She was trying to do what actually God had said he would do. And so often we find ourselves in that situation. Maybe even we believe that God has said that he's going to do something for us, and we can't wait. We kind of push on and try to manipulate and organise lives and our lives and circumstances to make it actually come to pass. Be careful about making fleeces, and some of you will know what I mean by that. Be careful about thinking that fasting will actually bring the results of your prayers. Fasting is not about that. Fasting is about getting close to God. And if the answer comes from that, then that's wonderful, but that's not the purpose for fasting and prayer. It's getting close to God. And that's about our worship of him, not about worshipping ourselves. Be careful about striving to bring about God's purposes. So often we strive at trying to be holy, strive to be the best person that we can be. What we need to do is strive to be more like Christ. Strive to bring about that God wants in our lives. Superstition, trusting in other things rather than God. I'm always amazed when I see footballers get onto a football field and they'll either look up or they'll do the sign of the cross, or when they score a goal they'll bend down and kiss the ground. I just think, hang on a minute. But we can be like that. I've been amazed in my ministry how many times I've been with people, Christians, who've touched wood and said, we need to be careful, because what we're doing is we're trusting in other things other than God. And, you know, it's... And again, I'm amazed at how many Christians follow their horoscopes. And, it's just amazing. And why is that? Because Christians aren't trusting in the very God who saved them, in the very God, in the very Christ who's actually given them life and who's given them direction, given them purpose. And they need to have the horoscopes to give them peace of mind and peace of heart. It's Jesus who's the Prince of Peace. It's Jesus who's the leader. It's Jesus who's the one who directs us and challenges us. It's Jesus who should be the centre of our being. None of these things. But we so often, Christians, get caught up in that. I've heard Christians about horoscopes say, well, I just look at them for fun. Rubbish. There's underneath there an uncertainty, an instability. What we want can lead us along dubious paths. It's what God wants and his way and his timing that is important. We need to rest. We need to wait. And the psalmist constantly said that, didn't he? I will wait. We can't wait. And our society is such that it can't wait for things. Well, we're in that world of so many difficult things. This morning, I just want to, before I move on, just ask you the question. Do you want God to step into your life? It may be that you know that there are things wrong, there are things happening which, you know, are just not right. You're going in a wrong direction. But do you really want God to step into your life to bring about a change? It may be that God wants to step into your life in a way that is totally opposite to what you would even imagine. Might cause a bit of difficulty, a bit of hardship. But do you want God to step into your life no matter what? It's a big question, isn't it? It's easy to say yes, but actually when the crunch comes, sometimes we can't cope with it. But that's one side of God stepping in. Sometimes he does that despite ourselves. We're just trundling along happily, merrily, you know, just enjoying life, and then suddenly God steps in to do something. And actually sometimes when God steps into our lives, we may not see the result in our lives and in our own life. It may be that in later life, years and years ahead, that the answers to God stepping in will actually take place. See, God stepped in to Rachel's life. He stepped in and she birthed Joseph. Now, I find that fascinating because actually Leah, when you look at the genealogy in Matthew 1, she's the one that's actually in the genealogy of Christ, quite rightly. And the firstborn son, Reuben, so think for a minute, Reuben birthed Peruah, and then it goes right the way through. And one would think, actually, it must have been through one of those in the genealogy of Christ that actually God was going to achieve great things. But it wasn't. God birthed Joseph through Rachel. And when you think about it and you look at the history, Joseph was the one who was sold into slavery and who went into Egypt, who was taken into Egypt. And it was there that God used Joseph to do incredible things. But beyond that, God used the time in Egypt, Joseph taking his whole family into Egypt. Think about it. And the whole family, or the whole tribes, the whole families were there. And they were there for a long time. And it started off really well, but then things went from bad to worse. But during the time they were in Egypt, God established the people of Israel. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, okay. But that's what God did. It was completely out of sync with the society and the way that society did things. God stepped in and did that incredible work. And it was through Moses, and Mary and I wrote reading about Moses at the moment, it was through Moses that the people of Israel moved eventually into Canaan to become a nation as God had promised. I think that's wonderful. But God stepped in. God did it. It wasn't Rachel. It wasn't anybody else. It was God. And sometimes God wants to break into our lives to do not something quite as big as that, although you never know. We heard recently in a sermon about Billy Graham. God stepped into an insignificant family. And through that birth of him, wow, look what happened around the world. Thousands upon thousands became Christians. God stepping in. Doing his sovereign work, doing his work to bring about his purposes. Let's have a look. I'm just going to go quickly through this, okay? God stepped in to the birth of to the life of Jacob and produced 13 sons, 12 of whom became the 12 tribes of Israel, with Levi becoming the priestly family. Stepped into the birth of Joseph, the firstborn. And I've explained the wonderful way in which God brought about the people of Israel. He stepped in to establish the nation of Israelites in Egypt and then stepped in to free them from Egypt through Moses, who himself was a Levite. stepped in to take them to the promised land, stepped into this world as a baby and brought the potential for the whole world to enter into the kingdom of God. Stepped into our lives. He's the light of the world. He stepped into our lives. And we sing, light of the world, you stepped into our darkness, opened our eyes and let us see. Hallelujah. But he stepped into our lives. He stepped into history. And you look at history and it's amazing that no end, at time after time after time, he stepped into society and brought incredible change to this world. He breaks into our lives and brings change to us. He breaks into this groaning world. We don't see it perhaps, but he does break in from time to time and brings things together for the purpose of his kingdom. Now this morning, I want to ask you, I really believe that God wants to do a work in some of our lives here this morning. And I want to just invite you to do a number of things, and then Jill is going to just follow this up. No matter what happens, God ultimately steps into our lives to fulfill his purposes. And this morning, I want to ask you, will you invite him to step into more of your life to enable you to fulfill his call of discipleship? Will you invite him to step into your life again to accomplish something that would be eternal? Something we may never see the results of. Will you invite him to step into your life so that you are more, it's more about him in your life than about yourselves? About your problems, failures, dreams, expectations, reputations, successes or achievements. Will you let God step in? Will you invite him to step into your life this morning? Will you be willing to do that so that his purposes might be fulfilled in you and through you? Amen. Thank you, Jill.